Well, welcome once again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians in chapter 4. Colossians 4, this fine spring morning. If you're with me in the end of Colossians, we're going to finish this epistle. It's drawing to a close and with a very strong reminder that we have, as the church, as disciples of Christ, opportunities to receive encouragement in recognizing the truth, not just of who Jesus is, but then walking and sharing that with our lives, right? Beyond just receiving instruction and warnings, for us to live is Christ. That beginning at our core relationships, we saw last week within our marriages and our workplace, there's a radiating outward of the light and impact of our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And it has been emphasized many times before, we are truly complete in Him for that work. Right? He has given us all that we need. In fact, our helper, the Holy Spirit, ministers to us that truth and witnesses through us to the world the mystery of Jesus. In John 15:26, Jesus says that when the helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The ministry the church has been empowered to by the Holy Spirit is in a glorifying of Jesus, in receiving and standing firm upon all that we are in Him, in an opportunity to powerfully lift up His name. And to that, we are all ministers. A minister is simply a servant, somebody who's present to support the purposes of another. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, it says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Right? Who are you? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God gives the increase. But now he who plants and he who waters are as one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And it's not to put a heavy trip on us this morning, but you do matter in the plans in the kingdom of God. God has created you fearfully and wonderfully to be a part of an expression of the truth of who He is, that the enemy has, through deception and just a blindness of the destruction of sin, removed from the worship of humanity. God restores that in Jesus Christ, in His people being present to shine His light into the world. And for sometimes, that can be kind of an overwhelming call upon our lives. We're just trying to get to the end of the week, to the next payday, right? And just keep our heads afloat above water. Or why can't just ministry be for the people who are always hanging around the church and tuning their guitars and washing the windows and studying for a sermon? No, we are all part of a body. It's the body of Christ. We're given that picture in a very literal sense, that the eyes can't go anywhere to see anything beautiful if the feet aren't present to take them there and show. A part of who we are in Him, with Him as our head, we are moving in the will and the purposes of God. We are Christians. It's His name that we bear. We're saved by His grace through faith. And we follow Him because He is our Savior, but because He is our Lord. There is no life without Him. And so Paul highlights in this conclusion for us some such faithful ministers, true brothers, and some of the work that they are engaged in addition to loving their wives and serving heartily in their occupation, we're to notice the comfort, the prayer, the fellowship for the brethren, for the kingdom of God, and the community of churches that Christ is building. As ministry is something that we are all part of, if you're not seeing it this morning, we're given a direct charge in verse 17 to take heed, right? to be aware, pay attention, behold. God has given you ministry. If only, like Paul in this point in his life, right now in chains, to extend an expression of grace. So join me in a word of prayer. Let's read through this morning's passage together and just continue from here. Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for this time that we have in your word to find it faithful and true. God, to hear the witness of the saints of old, that we continue to walk in the same truth here in our day in 2026. Lord, it is the same truth, and we praise you for that. So we give you this time and ask, Spirit, to truly give us the word that you would have us receive, and that we would hold on to it and allow you to grow that word of truth in our lives into something truly beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, beginning with verse 7, I'm going to butcher a bunch of names this morning, so bear with me. Tychicus, a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances, comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things that are happening here. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Well, now this epistle is to be read among you. See that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. That concludes Colossians. Colossians is a book that actually begins and ends with grace, but what it is full of is Jesus Christ. And I pray that we know him like Zacchaeus came to, not just as a curiosity or a philosophy of life, but as Luke 19 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That we are alive, we are found, and then have our identity in Jesus Christ. Right? We're present in fellowship with him about his business. And Paul knows such men. He knows such truth in his life, the blessings of it, but also he's watching it work effectively in and through the church all around the world. He has that benefit of perspective, having traveled, probably through most of what was the Roman Empire, that there are people who walk in wisdom, wise guys, faithful fellows, and knows that we ought to be such a people towards one another. And for the purposes, for the ministry of Jesus. There's about 10 people listed in this final greeting and farewell, but they're all interacting in similar but different capacities. And Paul is blessed to recognize that life in Christ, it does a beautiful work as all those parts are in stones built upon each other, parts fit together as living stones complete in him. Starting with Tychicus in verse 7, this beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. He says, he will tell you the news about me. Right? For all Tychicus is, Paul recognizes that he is a fellow servant in the Lord. That he is able to do things that Paul, now awaiting trial, being in chains, cannot. Like travel, right? But he's not greater or lesser. He's a fellow servant in this. And I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're living in this life in response to Jesus, we need to recognize that it is a shared reality, one that is not greater or lesser, but as we're present for the purposes of Christ in what he puts before us and what he allows us to do and places he allows us to be, that we are one in him, that there's a unity in that. And Paul knows that he's not greater or lesser because of his current state or things he has done in his past, but that he's a fellow servant in the Lord. We need each other, right? And we ought to value each other and recognize, like Paul here, that we are called to be servants. And maybe today you're like, I don't see myself as a servant. It's all right. Well, if you desire to greatly please God, to have your life present in worship the source of our life that we've received, that redemption from the condemnation of sin, right? And how can we even begin to say thank you? How can we begin to offer anything of worth and please God? Jesus told his disciples, knowing that they needed this perspective, it's not to kind of sit in some place of hierarchy and on his right hand or his left hand. He kept drawing them back to what was most powerfully and close to his presence, what that looked like. Is in Matthew 20:26, he says, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There is a laying down of our lives that pleases God, that shows we understand the great love that's been given to us. In John 15:13, Jesus has said, greater love is no one than this, than that they would lay down one's life for his friends. And truly, we have received that great love, right? That service of Christ on our behalf. And we follow him and we share that truth in the Lord that we have the love of Jesus. As Colossians had said earlier, that he is in fact the son of his love, right? That he is the expression of the Godhead bodily before us in the love of God. And so Paul's looking for this heart in fellow believers and pointing it out to us as he closes. Hey, I'm sending these guys to you, but it's not just because they're available and willing and, you know, they were the cheapest rate I was able to get for shipping this letter to you. But no, these are our people that are present as fellow servants in the Lord, right? A beloved brother, a faithful minister. Paul sees and recognizes this heart of fellowship that he has, not just in name and association, but as a beloved brother, that there's an affection and a closeness that reflects that embodies really what family is to us, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. When we take the time to be present in fellowship, those bonds of love grow evermore. It seems that Paul spent time with his brother Tychicus, as he's able to say that he was faithful in his ministry. That this was not just a passing fancy or being done for any other motive, but as true ministry is unto the Lord. And truly, our service to others ought to be faithful, ought to be affectionate with brotherly love, ought to be able to be witnessed through the years that there is a following of Christ. There's something that can be depended upon in our service to the Lord. And so Paul, as he knows this, sends him with news, simply to deliver a message, deliver this letter, and this is knowing that this will be received by the people as well. That Tychicus wasn't maybe doing something as noble as we might want, curing cancer, debating atheists, or philosophers, but he's faithfully ministering what God had put before him. And for him, that was to tell the news, verse 8, sending him for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. That Paul, in sending them with this news, also expected him to return home, right? That he would know their circumstances. Him and Onesimus, these two men, are carrying this letter, but Onesimus would have stayed in the city with what was his old master, Philemon, and Tychicus, he knows, is going to be able to make it back to him, returning with news, not just about how Paul is giving them, but also Paul's kind of waiting for that response and hearing how things are actually doing in the city. as he sent them to them. He has mentioned a few times in this letter that he was not just awaiting trial in Rome, so there was probably some concern for him, but as he'd been talking with Epaphras, he has concern for the church Colossae as well. And so, knowing that he's in chains, more under house arrest at this point than in the depths of a dungeon that he has been in before, but he knows that what he gets returned will be not just a faithful report, but an understanding of that his message came with a comfort for their heart, and not disparaging news, right? Oh, Paul's at the end of it. No, like Paul's trusting in God. Paul's watching good things happen even in the midst of his chains. God has this. Don't let this news keep you from pressing on for the sake of the gospel and standing firm in Christ. Because we will be surrounded by distressing news. Well, we are, I guess. We don't have to wait for it. It's here. Pick any arena in life right now. There's bad news. And yet, ministry steps into those places and brings comfort with it. And that's what we need more than anything. We have way more than enough distressing news. We need comfort in these crazy times. And God provides it in his people. It's going to be found not on your YouTube reels or whatever they are, but in standing face to face with somebody and giving a hug, praying for one another, sharing the testimony of what God has done through your week, right? How he has met you, or knowing that there's somebody willing to hear you in what you don't know how it's going to turn out, but that you're not alone in that. Onesimus is also one such living testimony. And verse 9 continues that this is coming with Onesimus. He's a faithful and beloved brother as well. He's one of them, right? He's a local, and he's going to make known all the things which are happening here. Hey, listen to what Onesimus has to say. What God has been doing here through his perspective. Nobody would have expected to see Onesimus showing up that day carrying this letter, maybe standing quite awkwardly as it's being read, knowing that he was a wanted man, and he had on his itinerary a stop at what was his master's house awaiting him. And yet, he's somebody who Paul had witnessed and watched transformation in his life through his faith in Christ. And we'll get to Philemon probably next year. It'll be great. But just so you know, Philemon was a runaway slave who was hiding out in Rome, gets saved, and Paul challenges him to go back home, see what God would do in restoration. And he sends the letter with him that we have as the book of Philemon, addressing Philemon and saying, hey, like, receive him as a brother, right? He's had the best thing in his life ever happen to him, and see what God would do in this restoration. He too is a faithful and beloved brother. He's no less. And so this letter is dealing with that kind of complicated relationship. But the church needs to know that they gained a brother. They gained one with a testimony to share about his time in Rome. So too, our service to God is not limited by what our standing might be, what unknowns we have in facing, you know, our futures, but to be able to witness what God has done, to be able to go back into some of those hard places and have a confidence that what God has begun, he's going to be faithful to complete. That Onesimus' story wasn't finished in his writing, but there was going to be a continuing of that work in him. The people needed to know that, and to know that God would see them through what their difficult times would be. Right, those relationships that maybe they wanted to avoid, but to see as they receive Christ, now something is added that would go beyond what any expectation might be, and to be able to be present in that. And so Paul sends these two with this letter to deliver it there, but now he's going to acknowledge that there are many others around him who greet the church as well as show this heart of ministry in serving Christ. So into verse 10, we're moving, it's good. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. All right, these two men, Aristarchus first. Paul says, a fellow prisoner, probably speaking in a very literal sense for Aristarchus. He was actually a long-time companion of Paul there during the riot at Ephesus. He was one of the handful that got arrested in Acts 19. And then when Paul turns to head to Jerusalem, kind of bringing that last gift and arriving to just enter that riot and again get arrested and then finally make his way to Rome, Aristarchus was there waiting for him at Troas and joined that group in bringing that offering and gift to the church there in Jerusalem. So he witnessed and was there at the time of the arrest. And so, again, Paul got stuck in limbo for many years before actually heading to Rome, where he finds himself now writing these epistles, waiting to be heard by Caesar. If you remember, at the very end of that trip, they encountered a shipwreck, right? You remember Paul? They were going to kill all the prisoners, and Paul asked the guard, hey, God's going to see us through this. Just let us live. And they all arrived safely to land there. Aristarchus was on that ship with Paul, Acts 27:2. He survived that ordeal with Paul and the rest of the prisoners there. Some think that maybe he had been with Paul, arrested and stuck in that same cycle of limbo since Jerusalem. Or it could be that in God's providence, as Paul got put into his seat, chained on that transfer ship, he looked over and, hey, Aristarchus, it's been a while. You know, it could have been either one of those, but they were definitely together on that ship that faced shipwreck on that transfer ship. Sometimes I think ministry just is that. There's not a lot known, but able to be just present with people through the hard times that they're facing, right? For whatever the reasons might be that are beyond our understanding, when one day you see a brother you haven't seen in a long time across the aisle and have something to relate to them with, right? See that God is bringing you together, as Paul says, a fellow prisoner, somebody who understands the road that I've walked maybe, or I am greatly encouraged where I find myself, that there's fellowship there. Well, while in Rome, Paul connects back also with John Mark. John Mark is somebody who dramatically had caused division in his relationship with his good friend Barnabas in Acts 15. But we can see from this passage, learning of the relationship, one with Mark and Barnabas, that they were relatives, cousins. Though Paul was hesitant concerning Mark, that he wasn't going to be reliable as a travel companion, we can see that through Barnabas's ministry and long-suffering and being willing to take a chance in John Mark, that there's the beginning of the healing of that relationship that was broken there. And so not only does Paul accept Mark's company, but he tells these Colossians to welcome him, knowing that he is a brother, right? If he comes to you, welcome him. Don't hold it against him. Forget, you know, all the stories I told and how it might have maybe painted him in a bad picture. I see that he's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Later in 2 Timothy, Paul writes that he needed Mark, like directly, that he was greatly useful to him at that time in his life. So too, ministry seeks restoration. It suffers long. It finds opportunity to build again trust and in humility, receiving those who maybe have let you down in the past. Jesus restores Peter, right? He comes specifically to Thomas, showing him his scars. Right? We see and need the restorative work of Jesus Christ. And so we can join in that service, because to serve Christ is to be a worker for the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 11. Jesus called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. The kingdom of God here on earth is not a civil organization. It's not a Christian country like the Muslims want in a caliphate. Jesus says, no, it's in the hearts and lives that are transformed by the forgiveness of Jesus. Those who are saved by his grace through faith become ambassadors and pilgrims on this earth, like seeking that greater homeland, their inheritance in heaven. This man, Justice, or Jesus, we don't know much about him other than he is apparently one of only a handful of Jewish people that Paul has in Rome, which totally makes sense because Rome is predominantly inhabited by Romans, right? But Paul takes comfort in this. He sees him as a gift in his life, and not just for him personally, but more specifically, he's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, right? That he's present even in the Roman capital as somebody who's an outsider and a minority, that he's not seeking to run away or hide or fit in, but he's there present as an ambassador for Christ, that he's there for the kingdom of God, seeking hearts that would be willing to surrender to the salvation and lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul knows through this brother that Christ is on the move and that God is using willing vessels to serve in his kingdom. And Justice might be somebody like you or me, maybe not a lot to write home about, but valuable for the kingdom of God. The question is, are we living for the kingdom of God, or am I living for myself? We'll see that a little bit once we get to verse 14. But are we desiring the life and inheritance that we have in Christ to be received by the lost and those living for this world that is passing away? That's something that kept this next brother, Epaphras, up at night. He no doubt hit his knees in prayer when he would consider that. In verse 12, we see that Epaphras, one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he's greeting you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That we minister also through prayer. Prayer for others. Others to stand perfect and complete in him. We know that we are perfect and complete in him, but how many times do we need the courage, the reminder, the power of God to be able to stand in that, on our firm foundation that we have in the Word of God, the faith to not run away, to not be swayed by the passing pleasures and philosophies of our world, and to remain in that will of God for our life. Epaphras is one who intercedes. He prays for them in this. He says he labors fervently in this prayer. That this wasn't something that was just, a joy and convenient for him, but took him time, commitment, and even at times it says a labor, right? He was fervent in it, passionate. That prayer and interceding for the saints was a way that he knew he could love and serve the Lord in the kingdom. He was a bondservant, committed to it, voluntarily forsaking his will to that of Christ, praying like Jesus, perhaps in the garden, right? Fervently, sweating drops of blood. And yet, what was Jesus' prayer? He says, Lord, it's not my will, but yours to be done. He seeks not only for his own life, but also for the will of them, the church there of Colossians, that they would be standing in the completeness, in the will of God. I think there's a good reminder for us. It's a humility point here, I think, that if we're standing, if we're feeling secure, if we're feeling just mature and complete in him, praise God. There's probably somebody praying for you. There's probably somebody praying for you. A grandmother, a father, somebody at men's prayer. I know labor many in this fellowship for our loved ones. Epaphras loved the people in Colossians. His prayer ends up stirring Paul's heart, even to write this letter. This was a place that Paul had never been before. It wasn't on his radar. The closest he had been was Ephesus. And yet, day in and day out, watching Epaphras just be broken for this region and these people here, right, it stirs him to write this letter, to ask, hey, what's going on? Right? Who are these people that you're so moved about, that you're worried and concerned would be moved somehow from their firm foundation in Christ. He's like, well, let me tell you about it. And it's not just with sorrow. No, he says in verse 13, I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. He's optimistic, right? He's passionate. Those who are also in Laodicea and Hierapolis, the whole region, he has a heart for. It's easy to get excited or passionate about something, but to then labor continually in that, steadfastly, it shows something deeper, something actually far more valuable is present. Really, what we're seeing in Epaphras is the zeal of the Lord. We'll see how God adorns himself with zeal in Isaiah 59, saying that the Lord's own arm will save him. He says he put on a righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That armor sounds familiar, doesn't it? As we put on the armor of God, it is the armor of God. But see that God wears zeal as a cloak. If all that you're heading out into is in zeal, yikes, right? You need that armor, the breastplate, the helmet, right? The zeal of Epaphras here being commended, because Paul sees that it's supported by the full armor of God. It's being worn by somebody who's not just wildly slashing a sword in excitement, but knows where their sure footing is and that they're ready for the battle that they're going to be about to face. This is Epaphras' hometown. He loves them. He sees them even away in Rome through prayer as somebody he can serve as a bondservant of Christ. Well, in verse 14, we get to Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greeting them. Dr. Luke, this is actually where we learn that Luke was a physician, of his occupation as a physician. Paul struggled physically, we see through his writing, and was no doubt grateful for the wisdom and ministry of Luke as a physician. He's like, I love that he's able to be with me right now. There were times where Paul had to leave Luke, I forget the church, but where there was a few times where Paul, they had started a church, but he had to keep going, and Luke stayed and raised up elders in the city. He had witnessed God do many powerful things, even in healings in his life, and yet we see Paul here, right? No one questioning his faith and the companionship and value of the equipping and the skills that Luke has as a physician here. He is beloved of Paul. Some people think that it's during this time with Paul that Luke wrote his gospel account and the book of Acts, as it ends kind of in its timeline with Paul awaiting trial there in Rome. Perhaps he writing it as a record of why Paul was here, because it had been years and years since he was arrested in Jerusalem, and somebody could have easily asked, why is this guy here? Here, let me show you. It started with this man, Jesus Christ, and look at what it has done in the life of Paul, right? How powerful that is. Some think that that is the part of the impetus of the writing of Luke here. But then he sends it to his friend Theophilus. But anyway, we also find this man Demas, companion as Paul, in good company. He's there with Epaphras and Luke, and Paul there. And yet we find in Demas a revealing of the need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Really, the anti-hero of this book, where Paul tells us, man, we have everything we need in him. We have Demas here, present in fellowship, present in greeting the saints. But we need to remember that ministry is that outpouring of our love for Christ. It can't be anything but. Because if our love gets drawn anywhere else, we can't serve two masters. It becomes dangerous and laborious, right? The life gets drained because it's not being supplied by Christ, that fountain of living water. 2 Timothy 4:9-10, Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life, be diligent to come to me quickly. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, but having loved this present world, Christ must have the preeminence. We must grow in our awareness that we are complete in him and stand in him by faith. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Hold fast your confession of hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful." God is never going to let us down. So stand, remain in him. If you find yourself bored, right? Look at verse 15. Greet the brethren. Let God stir up that love and good works. Engage with the church, not the organization, but the people. Start by saying hello. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and then Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Find yourself part of an established fellowship. There was like this guy at Nymphis's home. Start praying as you meet with the people. I promise ministry will open up. If you go back to Hebrews 10, I think I've said this three times this morning, so let us consider one another. Hebrews 10:24, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging so much more as you see the day approaching. It's a message that's not going to grow cold, that needs to continually just replay like a broken record in our mind. We all need this message. Verse 16, read this epistle among you. See that it's read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read that epistle as well. And we're here again reading it in our midst today. It's not just for our church, not just for their church, but we all need to find God's word read and before us in our lives, because we'll get comfortable otherwise. We'll just end up with itching ears and like the Gnostic teachers running through the region, just get carried away with these different winds of doctrines. We need to let God's word stir us up to cut to our core. When we continue through scripture, right, we'll find us able and willing to let God challenge us in where we are in following him. Also, I guess this little side note, not everything Paul wrote was scripture. Laodicea got a letter we know nothing about, but what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, God preserved, and we do well to read it. So take to heart. I think verse 17 sums up this passage and really parts of this book very well. This is a verse that lives rent-free in my mind. It says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." This is a verse that I come back to often, and Paul says the same thing to Timothy, because it's very challenging and true. First, Paul tells the general Colossian believer, everybody who's listening to this letter be read, nobody specifically, but just somebody, say to Archippus, we need encouragement. We need to encourage one another in ministry and living under the glory of the Lord. Right? Hey, are you living for this world or for the kingdom of God? Right? Paul says, this should be spoken. Say to this man, take heed to the ministry. I'll say it to you this morning, that we ought to encourage one another in this. That we ought to not forget that God has, and we receive something in the Lord that needs to be not ignored and fulfilled. Pay attention. Take heed. That's what that means. It's going to take a watchfulness. When we're alert and aware, and that's part of why during our scrolling announcements we have that slide that says that there are points of prayers in our life that we sometimes walk by every day. But when we're aware that ministry is all around us, sometimes it's just acknowledging it, a reminder to be expectant for God to move. And so he says, take heed, pay attention to the ministry that God has given you. You have received a purpose. Maybe it's like Tychicus, to just be a messenger, right? To bring something to somebody who's in need, to give a report of comfort to somebody who's in a distressful time. Maybe it's like Epaphras, to be a bondservant of Christ, fervently praying for the body of Christ to just stand firm in these trying times. Maybe it's to be like Barnabas in that role of restoration and suffering long with somebody who you know that there's a break in fellowship with. Maybe it's like Luke, you have something practical. Right? He's arranging Paul's diet. He's tending to some kind of a sore or a wound in his eye, something like that. There is something that God has uniquely called you to be a part of the body of Christ. Like the parable of the talents. Right? Whatever that might be, you can bury it in the ground, but it's not going to do any good. Not going to have any use there. You'll probably get rebuked when you stand before God. It's like, hey, remember that thing that I asked you to do, or you were somehow able to, you know, give a great massage or braid somebody's hair, or I don't know what it is. That was given to you with purpose, right? Can we accept that it's not meaningless? That maybe you're comparing yourself to what somebody else has and say, I don't see the value. No, invest it. God has given it to you. You've received it. You already possess it. But are we willing to seek to fulfill it? Because it's all for His glory. It's Nike's slogan that we ought to just do it. But that's not what He's saying to us here. He says, fulfill it. Make it full, complete, accomplish it. Ministry can go unfulfilled and sometimes not abandoned. What I mean in that is we might sometimes show up and do the bare minimum, not really fulfill what we know we are called to, but somehow convince ourselves that it's close enough. Sure, I painted that house. It was the wrong color. It was sloppy. You know, there's a huge mess to clean up afterwards, but technically, right, you did what you were asked to do. We can live like that in our walk with the Lord, or we can seek to, in love, fulfill, right, make full what God has put and entrusted you with presently to extend his love and truth for the kingdom of God, to be able to encourage and comfort, to be present, to labor fervently, to restore and come alongside one another. As Warren Wiersbe concludes this book, and not just this matter here, but the whole of Colossians so well, and so I'll just leave you with this quote for now. He says, we are able to fulfill our ministries because we have been filled full through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that to be true? Yeah, that's the truth of Colossians. We are complete in Him. And it's only by standing firm in that that we're going to be able to be present, fulfilling what He has asked us to do. I just gave commentary on the thing I was not going to give commentary on. But let's pray. Amen. God, I thank You again for Your many blessings. Lord, for the day that You've given us, God, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, as we leave here today, let that word take heed. Just be present in our understanding, God, that we would be aware of where we are. Maybe it's chained together with Paul in Rome. Maybe it's on the road. Or maybe it's just sitting here in church, knowing that we have a burden to encourage. Lord, let's walk in that, in the fullness of what You've asked us to. Lord, because we have been given so much. We've been forgiven much, Lord. We need to forgive much. We need to serve as we have been served. Lord, with the laying down of our lives, God, we praise You for Your glory, God, for Your truth, and we commit it to Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.